The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Well, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to the book or the letter of 2 John. We're going to be picking up where we left off there from last week, and we began last week looking at this letter. And so we're going to be looking at verse 4 this morning, but so it's going to be a shorter verse, not necessarily a shorter message, but it is a shorter verse. But because of the brevity of this letter, as I said last week, we're going to have opportunity to read through the letter multiple times, and so I want us to do that this morning. I want us to read through the whole letter that John wrote to this church, to the elder, to the elect lady and her children. So follow along in your Bibles as I read aloud. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new command, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Every time I read that again, I love 2 John. I love how simple it is. I love that he's writing to a church and we have that letter with us and we get to glean and learn from him. And I like how personal he is with these people. He gets very personal, not in a private, sinful kind of a way, but in a I know you well kind of a way, like he's rubbing shoulders with these people. And so I want us to look at what he says in verse 4 this morning. I want to read it, and then I'll probably read it again. He says, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And so let's listen to that again. He says, I rejoiced greatly to find. By the way, that word find is the Greek word eureka. Have y'all ever heard of eureka? Eureka. The EU on the beginning of you, eureka, is the same EU for euangelion, good news of Jesus Christ. It's a good find. It's not just, I just turned over a rock and there. It's like, this is a good find. Eureka. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Like his disposition is changed by what he has found. Now, I want to give like a bit of an introduction to this message before we get actually to what this verse says, because here's the deal. When you read a letter like this, usually the author has one central message that he's trying to communicate to the church. And you can kind of figure out what that message is. Today's message that I'm going to share with you is not that message. This is going to be kind of like when you go on summer vacation and you have a destination you're trying to get to. If If you go to the Grand Canyon, do you just drive and look with tunnel vision all the way there? No, you look out the windows and you see scenery all along the way. That's what this verse is. We're getting to the main message of this letter. But along the way, we're going to look out the windows and see some pretty scenery along the way. And that's what I want you to see this morning. I don't want you to think this is the main point of the letter, but I do want you to see there's some beauty in what John is saying in this verse, in verse 4, where he says, "I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." Now, I'm going to go ahead and give you all your notes right now, because here are the two things that I want you to see, and I want to put them in simple terms, and then we're going to expand on those just a little bit as we go along. So please don't leave after I give these to you. But here are the two points that I want you to get from this passage. True faith reorients our hearts. It's very simple. And the second is similar. True faith will redirect our lives. Now, those are simple statements, and those are statements that you're going to actually see evidence of in this one short little verse, which is why I'm sharing it with you this morning. True faith reorients our hearts. Now, I'm going to give you more as we go along, so you may want to write this in the notes, in the lines below those points. True faith reorients our hearts toward God and toward others. Do y'all see that? John is rejoicing because of what God is doing in the lives of other people. Now, when he says that he rejoices, and when I say that true faith reorients our hearts, what I mean by heart there is the inner man. The Bible talks about the inner man. The Bible speaks about us being made of material essence. We have a physical body, but also we have a immaterial being. Like, we have a soul, a spirit, a person that's inside us. Have you ever looked in the mirror and it just be weird that you're looking at a physical body and you're like, that's not me. Like, wait, that is me. But do y'all ever have those weird, like, no? Moving right along. We are made of a body and a soul. And when the Bible talks about the heart, he's talking about the inner man. He's not talking about the physical blood-pumping organ in your chest. He's talking about the real essence of who you are, the inner man, the immaterial person of who you are. And in this heart, this is the seat of our emotions. This is what reacts when we get angry. It's your heart that's reacting. This is what reacts when you rejoice. It's your heart that is rejoicing. And all throughout Scripture, you see that kind of language about what's going on in the heart or the inner man. And John's heart is reoriented because of his faith away from self to what's going on in the lives of other people. It's redirected to others and to God and what God is doing in their lives. It says he rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. He's finding joy. Not just any joy, though. Great joy. There's exceeding joy that John finds when he finds other people actually walking in the truth. Like, what God is doing in the lives of somebody else has an effect on John's inner being. Isn't that interesting? Now, certainly, I would say there are those who have true affection and goodwill towards others who don't know Jesus Christ. And so I would not take this passage, and I would not say that just because John is rejoicing in something good happening in somebody else, that that's definitive evidence that he has been born again, such that everyone who gets excited or gets happy about something good happening to another person means that they're born again. I would not say that. But I will say that that becomes part of the evidence of having a changed heart. Does that make sense? What does the Bible actually teach us about our hearts that would make us rejoicing in what God is doing in someone else's life evidence that our hearts have actually been changed. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that the notion that I would rejoice in the good of someone else is so radically contrary to the ways of this world that it becomes a part of the evidence that says God has changed my heart? What does the Bible say about our heart or the inner man? Let's look at Mark 7:14 and ask or try to answer that question. Mark 7:14 says that Jesus, he called people to him again, called the people to him again. I'm in verse 14. And he said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him." That's good to know, isn't it? But we keep reading. "But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." What is Jesus saying here? He's saying your problem is not out there. Your problem is in here. It's what comes out of you that's the problem, not out here. Whether good or bad out there, that has no bearing on what's in here. This is why when Christ Jesus was squeezed, guess what came out? It wasn't sin. This is why when Kyle Ray gets squeezed, guess what sometimes comes out? Sin. What's inside here? Y'all know this, I call it a joke. It's not really a joke, but what my daughter up there likes to do when we get angry is she reminds us, "Daddy, that didn't make you angry. It just revealed the anger in your heart." That usually doesn't go over well. Yeah, it makes us more angry. Yeah, this was a fundamental problem with the Pharisees. When we were working our way through Mark, we realized that the Pharisees were expecting a Messiah to come and save them. But it was their definition, their understanding of who the enemy was that got them off balance with Christ. Because when Jesus came, he started talking and speaking like this. And the Pharisees had a real big problem with Jesus because Jesus kept saying, "It's not what you do, it's who you are. It's what's going on inside here." And the Pharisees, they understood the problem to be other nations and they understood the problem to be sinners over there. And Jesus is like, they are not the problem. They are not the problem. The problem is inside here. The enemy is within. The enemy is your own heart. When God was going to send his Messiah, the Messiah was going to deal with the issue at hand, which was not the enemies of Israel. He was going to deal with the real enemy of God. And that was the sin in every one of our hearts. And the Pharisees did not want to hear that. And you know, we have Pharisees today who see the problem not as something that's in here, but it's the sinners over here or it's the people over there. They're the problem. They're the real problem. It is the sin that is in our own hearts that has separated us from God, that make us enemies of God, the Bible even says. And we don't think we're enemies of God. Just because we're sinners, we're good people. How many of you think you're inherently, all children are born good? Yeah, we think that, don't we? Because they're so cute. But the Bible, we've been talking about this in Sunday school, we have to let the Bible, the truths of God's word, reshape how we think about things. And the Bible says that we are born like this. Like this is an inherent problem with every heart on the planet, that we're sinners. We all know Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? This is why it's dangerous advice to tell your youth to follow their hearts. Their hearts will lead them astray unless they're being under the control and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. This was the problem with man. But God's whole plan from the beginning was to do something so radically effective in man that it would change the heart. You see, Jesus didn't come to deal with national enemies or the sinners over there. He came to actually change hearts. This was the promise that God had given to Israel, even all the way back into the old covenant, when they were seeing the law and they were dealing with all these people. God kept reminding them through the text of Scripture that this is not the problem. It is not that you need to obey the law more. It's the fact that you need my spirit within you. You need a new heart. You can't obey these laws. It's not going to happen. And even if you did, from this day forward, you would still be a sinner. Ezekiel 36:26 is a wonderful passage. It's the promise of the gospel given to Israel. When God says, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Isn't that marvelous? God has promised that he will come one day, talking to the Israelites and the people hundreds of years before Christ came, one day, we're going to fix this problem. And it's not me sending Messiah to be a warlord to go and destroy everybody. It's going to be to give you a new heart. You see, you were born this way. You were born with a bad heart. You will need to be reborn. You will need to be born again, but this time not with the same kind of a heart you had. You need to be born again and be given a new heart. And that's what I promise. And when Jesus came, he gave us a new heart. This is why Jesus, when he was talking to one of those Pharisees, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Isn't that remarkable? This was a Pharisee who had just seen Jesus performing all these miracles. And he said in the group of Pharisees that was watching him, man, this guy must be from God. And they believed in Jesus. John 2:27 says, but Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because he knew what was in man. And then later he comes in the middle of the night and he's like, Jesus, what's this about? And Jesus is like, you got to be born again, man. You got a bad heart. The Spirit will do that work. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, for those who are born again, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Does that stir your affections right there? Knowing that you were that one with a bad heart. You were that one that was born in sin. You were the one who was an enemy of God, and yet God has come and caused you to be born again that you might walk in his ways. He gave you a heart that would love God and love others. Do you know what the summary of the law is? Love God and love others. You know what no human can do on his own? Love God and love others. You know what every human in the world needs? To be born again by the Spirit of God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ so that they can become a new man with a new heart, a child of God. John 3:6, right after that, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Of course, okay, guys, those sinners out there, they're doing what they naturally are going to do. They're sinners. They've been born in the flesh just like you have been. Those born of the Spirit is spirit, though. 1 John 3:9 says, no one who is born of God practices sin. Because his seed, God's seed, abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Isn't it remarkable? This is how we will know who Christians are. It's by their love, because they cannot keep walking in the same way that they were walking. They are new creatures. They have new affections, new desires, a new bent toward God and towards other people. They are a new creation in Christ Jesus. This is why if you see or you are a Christian who has never experienced a change in your heart, you need to realign what you believe with the Word of God that would say you probably haven't been born again. Why do I say that? I say that because those who are born of God do not continue to practice sin. Now, what John goes on to later say, if you say you're without sin, though, you're deceived. So he's not saying you're perfect. He's saying you don't continue practicing sin. Even though we've been given a new heart, we still struggle with the old man that is still there. But we are new and we are learning to walk in the light as he is in the light. This was all coming from 1 John when we worked our way through there. We see that in John's life in this little snippet that we just read. Now, again, that's not ironclad evidence that he's been born again, but it's a part of the fruit that John would be so moved that God was working in their hearts that he would rejoice, like he has joy in what God is doing in their life. Now, let me ask you this. Do you have joy at what God is doing in the lives of other people? Is your heart, has it been born again so that you have affection for God and your greater love is for others, not yourself, so that when good things happen to other people, you rejoice even though those same good things are not happening to you? That's where it gets hard. Because I can rejoice if God's doing good things in y'all and I'm in the middle of y'all, right? But when good things are happening to them and it's not happening to me, then I'm like, I have a sad joy. Because I'm really concerned about myself. I really want the good things to happen to me. And that's not bad. But there's a place in the life of the believer where my heart can be so given in love for other people that no matter what happens to me, I can rejoice in what's happening to them if it's good. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Do you rejoice when good things happen to others? Does Journey's joy come when good things in the church down the street start happening? We've talked about that before. We want to pray for revival, but would we be accepting of a revival that happens in the church over there and nothing happened here? Could we rejoice in that? Do we belong to the same God? Do you rejoice when you don't get recognized for what you do as a part of a team and everybody else gets recognized? Ouch. Guy stands up and starts thanking all the volunteers at the thing you just went to, and you're a volunteer, and he forgot you. Does that bother you like it does somebody? I don't want to get too transparent. Does your joy come from a genuine love for others? Or is your joy and happiness tethered to the circumstances in your own life? That's the big question. This is what God does when he saves us. He severs these cords of self-love and sin such that we can have joy that has no connections to what's going on in our own life. Do you rejoice, brothers and sisters? Do we rejoice when our sister or our brother gets a snow cone, but we don't? Put that in simple terms. Some of you adults are like, let's ratchet it up. Men, do you rejoice at your wife when she gets the healthier chicken breast at the restaurant? And the waiter gives you the anorexic chicken? We heard Paul Tripp talking about that. Do you? Do we automatically want what's best for others, or do we always have a bend towards ourselves? Do you rejoice when your spouse gets to sleep in, but you're having to wake up to take care of work or whatever, kids? No. Dissect that how you may. There's more that could be said about that. If husbands, you're like, yeah, wives, you should rejoice that I'm getting to sleep in a few extra hours. That's a message for another day. I think we know what my point is. We are called to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn, to rejoice with those who rejoice. When our brothers and sisters in East Asia are being persecuted because of our love, because of what God has done in our hearts, it ought to break our hearts. And when we hear of salvations going on in a sister church over here, it ought to just cause great joy. True faith reorients our hearts to loving God and others. It's evidence of what God has done. This is something to be celebrated, that God is liberating us from self-love, like he's freeing us from the weights that weigh us down, that our joy can only be found in what happens to me. But true faith also redirects our lives. And it redirects our lives away from falsehood toward truth. This is the object of why, for which John is rejoicing. It says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Now, that's important. He doesn't say, I rejoice because I found some of your children believing in the truth. That's not what he says. He says, I rejoice because I see y'all walking in the truth. Like, there is a transformation that takes place. Such that it's not just mental belief or a belief in facts. It actually captures and arrests our hearts so that we are shaped and changed by that truth. We walk in it. If you heard me read 2 John a while ago, you saw how many times it said walk, walk, walk. Like, our faith is not just about belief. It's about a belief that shapes our lives. Like, we begin to live these things out, these truths out. Has your life been shaped by the truth? When was the last time the truth of God's word collided with your life and you had to submit yourself joyfully to the truths of God's word and start walking in a different direction? When was the last time that's happened? When was the last time you were confronted with the truth and change took place? When was the last time you repented and believed the truth? That's what it means to walk in the truth, to allow the truth, the renewing of our minds, to shape how we live this life. What does it mean to walk in the truth? James gives us some indication when he says in his book, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. What good is that? What good is your faith in truth if it doesn't change you? That's his point. There's things that have to happen in your life. Our lives will be redirected. Is your life being redirected by the truth? When you come here on a Sunday morning, are you coming here to bring yourself under the lordship of Jesus Christ and say, okay, Lord, what does your word say today that I might change my life, that I might reflect you in a more clearer way or a better way? Or what sin am I walking in that I need to repent of? John rejoiced because he saw the children walking in truth. Like their lives were patterned after the truths that they believed. I asked Teresa Afjay to come share, because she shared a testimony with me a couple of months ago. And it was related to, it was her being confronted with truth and then reshaping her life in accordance with that truth. And so I'm going to ask Teresa if you would go ahead and come up here and you share with us. And you have to use this.
Good morning. Most of you know me. For those that don't, I'm Teresa Afjay. I never thought I would be up here giving my testimony to the entire church. First of all, I want to say that I am very thankful for conviction. As a Christian, I'm thankful that Jesus won't allow us to be uncomfortable in our sin because he loves us. Over the past few months, Pastor Kyle had been speaking about heaven, idols of the heart, asking us the question, what idols do you put before God? Well, credit cards were my idol. Use the plastic, pay later. Why wait until you have the cash when you could just get it now? I figured I work, I can handle this. I had been keeping this from my husband. I had done this one time before, and he'd helped me pay him off. His response wasn't good, understandably. And we got into a huge argument. So why in the world would I do it again? Credit cards are not a bad thing if you know how to use them correctly. For many people like myself, it can be a trap. I realized that I had made credit cards my idol, therefore sin. And it is a lie from the enemy that if you have all these things, that you'll be happy. That is a lie, because you're always wanting more. So backing up a bit, I had been praying to Jesus to have a closer walk with him. And he would tell me I needed to repent to my husband and tell him this secret that I was hiding. I didn't want to tell my husband. I knew that he would be very upset with me. So I would pray to Jesus to just help me be able to pay off the cards, and then Dave would never find out. I was trying to compromise with God. For several Sundays, I would leave the church with this huge conviction on my heart. Another Sunday came, and Pastor Kyle was speaking about idols of the heart again. This Sunday, on the way home, Dave noticed that I was very quiet. My heart was heavy with conviction, guilt. And so I told him we would talk when we got home. God had laid heavy conviction on my heart, and I knew that it was time for me to confess to Dave. So we got home. I laid the cards out on the table in tears of shame and guilt. Dave didn't act the way he did before. He was upset, but he was calmer this time. He knew God was changing my heart. And I had heavy conviction for what I had done. It wasn't like before. Walking in truth requires repentance, and I knew I needed to do that. And when I was trying to compromise with God and try to fix the problems all on my own, I had guilt and I had depression, trying to figure out each month how I was going to pay off these cards and how Dave was not going to find the statements. It was very uncomfortable. Satan did not want me to repent. He wanted to keep me down. God has greater plans for me, and he won't allow me to stay down. Conviction is good. I now have peace and contentment. I no longer need things to make me happy. The space I was trying to fill with things is now more Jesus. I now have that closer walk with Jesus. In closing, I'd like to say we are a very blessed church to have Pastor Kyle up here each week, loving us enough to speak biblical truth into our lives. Thank you.
For somebody, it's debt. Somebody else? in here? It's going to be pornography. For somebody else, there may be an affair. We're a small group of people. But unless we come under the lordship of Jesus Christ and let the truth reshape us, and the body of Christ rejoice when that happens to such a degree that we don't become gossips, but we actually rejoice that God is setting people free from sin, where it becomes a safe place for us to confess to one another and to walk in the truth. The freedom, yes. In Christ, the truth sets us free for all this. That's what the gospel is about. Setting us free from sin and shame and guilt. He bore all that for us. Wash it away. I say we pray. I say we close. I say we have a time where we deal with the Lord. If there's sin that you need to confess, maybe today is the day that the truth is just confronting you. And I'm here to tell you that there's forgiveness and there's grace, and to let it shape you and change you. Some of you may not have ever had that initial change of heart, and you feel the Spirit of God is working right now on your heart. I want to invite you to come as well. It's not about coming up here, but I would love to share with you more about the gospel and how Jesus Christ points you to the direction of repentance and faith in Him, and you can have eternal life through that. So I'm going to invite our praise team to come. We're going to close with the song, and we're going to have a time of response to these truths. Let the truth of God's word change you. Redirect you. Don't be your own idol. Let Jesus be Lord. Father, we thank you for the truth of God's word that does confront us, that doesn't leave us in our sin, but has promised to bring about change. And Lord, I know that for those that are yours, those that have been born again, you cause to walk in truth and to walk in your ways. You won't leave us there. You finish what you complete. And so God, for those believers that are here who are dealing with sin, I pray, Lord, that you would give them the freedom, the conviction, the power to turn to you in repentance and faith. And God, for those that have never been born again, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would breathe on them and cause them to be born again today through repentance and faith. Lord, I pray that we would step forward in these acts of obedience to you, trusting your word that says if we do that, that we can be called children of God. All God's people said.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.